Our study is going to be G to R, Genesis to Revelation, life changes. We're walking through the scriptures in 2021 chronologically, and we've divided it into 14 time segments called eras. The first segment we dealt with was the creation era, and then we started our second era, where we are now, called the patriarchs. In the patriarchs, you find Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, the sons of Jacob, plus another character, Job. Now, in your Bible, as you just look at your Bible, Job appears in the middle of the Old Testament. But remember, we're studying chronologically, and actually Job is the oldest book written in the Old Testament. And so we're going to deal with today a character out of the book of Job that probably you might come as a surprise to you. It's not one of the characters you would have guessed first, but we're going to deal with Satan. He's a major player in the story of Job and in this entire book. And we're going to talk about the basics of a topic that we hear a lot about, but we don't really understand as believers very much. The basics of spiritual warfare. Does this really involve all believers or just some? How does this affect me today? What should my response be? See, a lot of believers will instantly just call everything bad that happens in their life, "Oh boy, I'm just fighting spiritual warfare." Or they'll feel like that they're the victim, and everything that happens, you know, well, it's just because of Satan's attacking me. And you know, I just couldn't help it. Well, I think there's a lot more to spiritual warfare than we realize a lot of times. And that's going to be our focus today as we study G to R, life changes. As we begin our study today on Job, we want to look at verse 1, chapter 1, because this identifies where this takes place. Chapter 1, verse 1 in Job says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz." Well, I'm not real sure where Uz is. Let's see if we can determine. Well, our commentators aren't real sure either. But by the vocabulary that's used in this book, by the geographical places that are mentioned, and the natural history that's referred to, they feel like that Uz is in the northern part of Arabia, which would be right here. Remember last week, Abraham started in Ur, traveled up to Haran, and down to the Promised Land. And this is, boy, this is a very mountainous, this is a hard place right through here. Somewhere in this area right in here, they've not discovered the remains of Uz yet, but they think that it's right here. So this is the location that we're talking about. And let's answer the question. Let's look at a couple more verses here, and let's answer the question of why do the commentators think that Job is a contemporary of Abraham and Isaac? All right, verse 2, it says, "And Job had 7 sons, and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." Verse 4, "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." Okay, so let's look at some things here in these few verses that give the commentators credence that this was a contemporary of Abraham. First of all, you look at the age of Job when he died. The lifespan of people, or the length of the life that people would live after the flood, continued to grow less and less and less. And so Abraham's father lived to be 105. We talked about Terah. That was his name last week. Job died at 210. So he's right in that same period of time. Also, if you remember here, it described Job's wealth in terms of his livestock. Well, that's the way it was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when it referred not in gold, not in silver, but in their livestock. So that's a very comparable thing. The word that Job uses for God, the Hebrew word that's translated God, is the same Hebrew word, the same title that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob used. It was the Hebrew word El Shaddai, which is translated God Almighty. There's some other things here. There's no mention in the whole book of Job of the Ten Commandments or the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there's also, there's also when it talks about Job offering sacrifices in case that his sons or daughters had sinned in some way, well, there's no mention of any priest offering the sacrifices. Job offered the sacrifices himself, which that couldn't have taken place later on. That had to be during the time of the patriarchs, because that's how they would handle that. So there's several things that point to a time frame around Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? Now, there's some preceding events. We're going to come back to them, but I want to skip down to verse 13, and I want to read the story of what happened in Job's life to his family. And then we'll back up and we'll talk about what preceded this. Let's skip down to verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So he's lost all of the donkeys, and he's lost all of the oxen, and now he's lost all of the sheep. Verse 17, and while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands. They raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Oh, can you imagine the trauma of all this news? Everything that Job had, except his wife, was taken away all at one time, just one messenger after messenger after messenger. All of his sons, his three daughters, the house they were in, all of his livestock, that was his wealth. Everything was gone. Listen, I know you and I have bad days from time to time, and we gripe and we complain about, well, I'm having a bad day, and boy, this just isn't the best day in the world for me. We need to always be mindful of what Job has gone through. And before we ever start complaining about having a bad day again, we need to thank God for how good our day is. Because I don't think anything we've ever gone through is going to compare to what Job endured. So before we get started any farther, let's establish some basics. And we're really not establishing them. We're really going back and we're remembering what we've already learned, what we've already been taught about Almighty God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And these are the things, I want you to jot these down. You've got to understand and you've always got to remember how much God loves you. We can't even fathom it. We can't get our arms around it. It's so far beyond what we love our spouse or we love our children. It's light years beyond that. The love that God has for us is incredible. And when you understand that there's nothing that you and I can do as believers, as His children, there's nothing that we can do that would cause God to love us any more than He already does. And by the same token, there's nothing that we can do to cause God to love us any less. God's love for us is unconditional. So you've got to hold on to that. That's number one. Two, you've got to remember that the very nature, this divine nature of El Shaddai, God Almighty, is good. He is a good God. And so He can do nothing but good. He wants nothing but good. And so that's His will for us, is that we would experience the goodness and the love of God. Oh, and so here's another thing. We've got to remember that if God cares about me this much, and if this is what God desires for me, I've got no reason to fear. And I've got no reason to doubt. How could Almighty God not have my best in mind, regardless of what His plan is, regardless of what His purpose is? How could we ever doubt for a minute? And then the last thing is a kind of a searching question. Deep in my heart, do I really trust God? I've trusted Him with my life. I've given Him my life. I've trusted Him with giving me salvation, with forgiving my sins, with making a home in heaven with Him for all eternity. I can trust Him easily with that. But do I really trust Him with every area, with every detail, with every event and purpose of my life? That's huge. Because that affects me every day I'm alive. Well, let's get deeper into this. Let's get deeper. Let's divide believers into a couple of different categories, all right? Here's a category over here that believes that everything bad Satan has caused, he's the author of it, and he's free to attack me as a believer anytime, any way that he wants to. He can attack me, he can attack my family, my health, my business, my children, whatever it is. He has free access. And the people that believe this, here's a characteristic. See, we think that everything bad that I go through, that I experience, Satan is the cause of it. But we forget the fact that we're sinners. And we have a sinful nature inside of us that is our flesh, our pride, our self-centeredness, our selfishness. And that sinful nature desires things. And we make bad choices and bad decisions that were not the product of a satanic attack, but they're just the natural results of our fallen nature. And so you've got to filter out through all of this. Everything that happens that's bad is not a satanic attack. When you have a flat tire going to work, Satan has not jumped on your car. And you know, you just can't sit on the side of the road and cry because Satan is just attacking you so heavily right now. That was probably a failure on your part to get your flat fixed last week. And, you know, there's 3 nails in it. And so, you know, a lot of things we experience are because of decisions and choices that we make, failures on our part to do what we know we ought to do. So there's a category over here that believes in the freedom of Satan and that everything bad is all from him and we're just the victims. All right? There's another category over here of believers that believe that God is in supreme control. It's called the sovereignty of God. God is almighty. God is all powerful. And he has a plan and a purpose for every believer's life. And he's in control. He's a good God by nature. His divine nature is good. It's holy. It's gracious. It's kind. It's loving. And because of his nature, he can't do evil. Because of Satan's nature, he can't do good. God is always good and wants the best for us. Satan is always wicked and wants the worst for us. And this clash is the warfare that we're calling spiritual warfare. And it's very involved, and there's honestly no way that we can unpack all of this in just a 30-minute time frame, but we're going to do our best. Which category you're in, well, I don't really know. I might fall in this one some days, and I might in this. Is there a way to know what perspective I'm coming from? Well, kind of. You can look at your prayer life, because if you believe that Satan has the freedom and the power and he can do anything, anytime, anywhere, any way, then your prayers when you go through a tough time are probably going to be, "Oh God, make it stop. Oh God, bind Satan. Oh God, don't let Satan." See, we don't see our perspective. We don't see that, you know, what I'm going through, I might have caused. What I'm going through might be the result of my choices and my decisions. We look at ourselves as a spiritual victim and we want God to make it stop. Or if you find yourselves from the perspective that I know God loves me, I know God has a plan, he wants the best for me, he wants me to be more like his son Jesus, and he's going to use any and every situation that I'm in to make me more like Jesus, he's trying to teach me, he's trying to mold me and shape me and form me into this image of godliness and holiness, like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, what is it you're trying to teach me? Lord, I don't love the pressure. I don't love the struggle. I don't love the hard time. I'm a real quick learner. And God, if you would just teach me what it is you're trying to do in my life, Lord, I want to be a quick learner. You know, what perspective are you coming from? I guess the question that you have to answer in your heart and in your mind is really who's in control? Is Satan in control and he can do whatever, whenever, however? Or is Almighty God in control? They're not equals. You know, it's not good against evil and they're both equals. Satan is a created being. And he is there under the authority of Almighty God. And so they're not equals. Satan is there under the authority of God. All right, so let's look back. We mentioned a minute ago before we dealt with the story of Job that there were some preceding issues and events. And we want to pick up in verse 6 where we left off originally. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." A lot of people wonder, well, what's Satan doing in heaven? I didn't think he was allowed in heaven. Well, God initiated this conversation. It was accountability. He was asking Satan to give an account of where he was, what he's done, and his actions. Verse 8, "Then the Lord, El Shaddai, God Almighty, said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" God initiates the conversation in this particular instance. And then look how God describes Job. "That there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Come on now. Satan is saying, I don't believe that. Look what he says in verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, speaking about Job, and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan's saying, come on, let's look at things. No wonder Job loves you. You're protecting him. You're protecting his house and everything that he owns. You've blessed him to the point that he would naturally want to love you and serve you. Look at Satan's pitch to the Lord. But now stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has. I can't. I don't have access to his life. You've got that hedge around him. I can't get near him because of your protective hedge. But you can do it. And if you would stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he'll surely curse you to your face. Yeah. Let's take this hedge down and let me have a little access to Satan. And I'm going to tell you what. He'll turn his back on you in a minute. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. I'm giving you access. I'm giving you access into his love and to his life and to all that he has. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God gave him permission, but with permission, the Lord always puts limits and boundaries on what Satan can do. Satan does not have the freedom to do whatever, whenever, however to a believer. All right? So, let's see if we can get our arms around this and make a little bit of sense of this. Spiritual warfare is when the purposes of Satan, who's evil, who hates believers, he can't take our salvation away from us, but he can try to destroy our testimony. He can try to destroy our walk with the Lord. He can take our focus off of the Lord and make it on us. He can use the poor decisions and bad choices that we have, that we make in our lives, and use that against us. We're not his victim. But he wants to destroy our testimony and our walk. And that is pitted against God, who has a love and a plan and a purpose for each of us. Satan's evil only wants wicked and evil. God is good and only wants the best. God's trying to make us holy like Jesus. Satan can't take our salvation. He's trying to destroy and tarnish our walk. And that is the story. How long does this spiritual warfare last? Until you and I are dead. For the length of our life, there will always be this clash of wills, this clash of purpose. There will always be this spiritual warfare. Oh, okay. So, let me answer a couple of questions here. Let's divide our study today. I want you to walk away with two main thoughts, and then we'll answer a couple of questions. Here's thought number one. I want you to make sure you've got God is always in control. Satan is never free to do what, when, and how he wants to do in your life. God is ultimately divine, supreme. It's his sovereignty. God is always in control. Now, let's walk with this. That doesn't mean that when I go through a bad time, I'm experiencing difficulties in my life, that God has willed that for me. Those are probably choices and results of my bad decisions. We're sinners. We still have that sinful nature in us. And we make selfish, we make prideful things. Our decisions are based on what I think and what I want and what feels right to me more than on what God wants for me. And these poor choices and decisions are the things that cause a lot of our hard times. We're not the victim of Satan. We're the victim of ourselves, our own sin nature. And there are times when God allows Satan to have access into our hearts to teach us things. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to His purpose. God will use some poor decisions and choices that we've made. We've instigated our own hard times, and God's saying, you know what? Well, I wish you hadn't done that. But because of where you are and what you're going through, let me see if I can take this and make this into a good time, a time where you can grow, a time where you can learn. Everything that God wants to teach us, He doesn't cause evil, but He uses the hard times to teach us to be more like Jesus. Okay, so why does God move hedges in our life? Sometimes it's discipline. You know, the Bible says that the goodness of God ought to draw a man back to repentance. You know, when we've sinned, we've disobeyed God, and, you know, at first, you know, God wants us to acknowledge that to Him, to come to Him in confession and repentance. And there's a lot of times that we don't. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we just don't care. Whatever the case may be. And that sin becomes repetitive, and it becomes a habit. And over and over and over, it becomes part of our lifestyle. Then it becomes part of our life, and God has to allow Satan access into our life and allow him to either feed off of our poor choices, our sinful nature, or to create situations that we go through hard times in order for us to see our sin, our need for repentance, and for God to be able to draw us back to him. Sometimes it's for discipline. Sometimes it's to get our attention. You know, the goodness of God can't get our attention a lot of times. We're so wrapped up in our own little world, our own lives, our job, our family, our work, our health, COVID, politics, everything that's going on. And God has to say, you know what? I need you to get your focus back on me. I need to be the priority in your life. And you know what? I need to just kind of allow Satan a little access here to give you a wake-up call. Oh, listen, there's so many different reasons that God can allow access for Satan. But here's the thing. When that happens, how we respond is huge. It's the key. You can't respond as a victim. You can't respond, oh, God, make it stop. You can't respond, oh, in the name of Jesus, I'm binding Satan. Well, you know what? If God gave Satan access to your life, you binding him is not going to make any difference. But our response ought to be, God, what is it you're trying to teach me? God, am I not focused on you? Have I been so consumed in my world and my walk? Are you trying to get my attention? God, what is it you're trying to build into my life? Are you trying to build some spiritual strength and character into my life to make me more like Jesus? Our response is huge. Our response is not, oh, poor me, but our response is, Lord, teach me. Teach me, God. I want to learn. I want to know. I want to be more like you. Second thing I want you to get from today is this. We're never at the mercy of Satan. God just never throws open the floodgate and Satan can do whatever, whenever, however. No, when he does allow Satan access into our lives, there's always those limits. You can go this far, no farther. You can affect this, no more. You can set up this temptation, nothing else. There's always limits when God allows access. So what can I take home from this? All right, well, there's a couple of things. One, if I'm a believer, if there's been that time in my life where I've surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've invited Him to come and live inside of me, what can I learn from today? Well, I think I can learn again. I already knew it, but I can be reminded and refreshed of just how much God loves me. Wow, I'm overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace of Almighty God. And I know that He's got a plan and a purpose for my life. And His plan and purpose doesn't revolve around my happiness, but my holiness. He wants me more than anything to develop the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God. And that's what He's trying to build into my life. I don't have to be afraid. When I go through a hard time and I say, God, teach me, He can show me, well, you know, what you're experiencing are the results of this decision, this choice that you made, this temptation that you gave into. That's what's causing everything. But you know what? If you will come to me in repentance, if you will let me build some strength into your life spiritually so that you can resist that temptation, so that you can make more godly decisions, then we can grow from this and you can become more like my son. But here's the thing that you can learn more than anything. I can trust God. I don't have to be afraid of Satan. I don't have to doubt that God has turned his back on me. I don't have to worry what's going to come next. I can trust that God loves me more than anything, and he wants me to be like Jesus. You know what? Let's just be real. There's a lot of people that are listening today who've never made that surrender of their life to Christ. Everything that we've talked about today means absolutely nothing to the person, to the boy, to the girl, to the student, to the mom and dad, grandma or grandpa. Means nothing to the person who's never surrendered their life to the Lord. They may have been a part of a church. They may have gone through religious motions. They may have been involved in some way in the ministry of the church. But if there's never been that surrender of your life, if God's never changed your life, wow, I want you to know this was a foreign language to you today. So here's my encouragement. Here's my plea to you today. If you've never given your life to Christ, would you right now, just in the privacy of your heart, right where you are, would you say, God, I love you. Thank you for loving me so much that you left heaven and came to this earth just so that I could be saved, so that I could be forgiven. Lord, you lived on the earth. You taught about who you were, and you taught about God's character and nature. You went to the cross as my substitute, as my sacrifice. And your death on that cross, your resurrection, made my forgiveness, my salvation available. And I want to tell you this morning, Lord, I want that in my life. Would you come and live inside of me? What is it that you need today? As a believer, do you need perspective? As a person, do you need to make a surrender of your life to Christ? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, our study on spiritual warfare is so deep. Lord, there's so many different elements and facets of it. Lord, as a believer, I pray that we could get the perspective that you have, that we're not a victim. And it's not Satan beating us up, but a lot of times we're living the results and we're living the consequences of our poor choices and our bad decisions. Lord, we're living the results of us giving in to temptation and us desires, our desires to be things that are contrary to what you want for us. Father, teach us, mold us and shape us. Lord, help us not to be afraid and to understand that you're trying to build character into our lives through the hard times. You're trying to shape us to be more godly through the hard times. You want us more like Christ. Lord, for the people that have never made the surrender of their heart and life, God, I pray that's the prayer they're praying right now. They're asking you to be their Messiah. They're asking you to be their Savior. They're asking you to come and live inside their lives and change their lives. Lord, these are the prayers that we're praying today. In Jesus' name, amen.